Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
Well, good morning, and of course, happy Palm Sunday, and what a terrific, not only a tradition that we have, that we were left with in the church, but also a biblical treasure to pull from because of the worth and the significance of Palm Sunday. You know, there's many days on the church calendar. Every Sunday is a day to celebrate the glorious truth and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday helps us prepare our hearts for that great significance, the central theme of our faith, the central theme of why we gather together on Sundays, and why we believe what we believe, because there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And because of the grace of God, we have a guaranteed home in heaven. And Palm Sunday sets into motion, it sets the stage for the great crucifixion of Christ, the darkest hour in the history of mankind, and then 3 days later, Jesus Christ defeating the powers of hell and evil by defeating death and once and for all defeating sin, that who shall ever believe in Jesus Christ shall have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And so Palm Sunday represents Jesus' entry into the holy city, not as a coronation for a political or military king, but rather the humble and lowly servant going into the holy city on a donkey to be crucified for the sins of mankind on Good Friday. All four Gospels give us the details of the sacred Palm Sunday and the significance of it. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to the youngest apostle who recorded the events in his Gospel, the Gospel of John. John, you know, everybody else ran for the hills when Christ was at the cross, and the apostle John stood at the foot of the cross. He heard the words of Jesus. He heard Jesus say to John, "Take care of my mother." Jesus, in his agony on the cross, what a great son, thought of his mother, committed Mary into the hands of the apostle John. And then John, what was it like in his human years? No older than perhaps 18 or 19 years of age, he heard the words of Jesus, the most powerful words, the words that shook hell and reverberated in heaven when Jesus said his last words before he voluntarily gave up his spirit on the cross. After hanging there for 6 hours, he said, "It is finished." John records those words in his Gospels, found nowhere else. And John gives us the details of Palm Sunday, with his eyes and with his ears, a first-hand witness, a first-hand account of the Passion Week. John writes these words in the 12th chapter of his Gospel. Starting in verse 12, John, through the superintention of the Holy Spirit, says, "The next day, the large crowd had come to the feast. To hear Jesus. Because Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And then Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, just as it is written," a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Verse 15 says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now his disciples, were told in verse 16, did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and that they had been done. Verse 17 says, "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Thanks be to God for the preservation of his word. You know, Palm Sunday, I always look at it as an opportunity to circle the wagon spiritually. An opportunity, whether you are an avid church goer or not, whether you have a lot of years invested in your walk with God or not, it's an opportunity to reset the focus, an opportunity to renew your heart, to rededicate your life to God and to set your affections on what it's all about. What it's all about is that Christ defeated death on the third day. What it's all about is the power of the cross and the empty tomb. And Palm Sunday is symbolic because it reminds us and it helps us set the course for our hearts. And of course, if we arrive at church today and we have a lot of skepticism and doubt, you need to understand that this is not just a Bible story. This is historical. That the Bible, even skeptics in the higher halls of criticism and learning, accept the 27 New Testament books as individual books of history. And as you pull them apart that way and you begin to pull them together, you see a historical track record that has been left, that has been preserved. And not only does it correlate with our own hearts, it correlates with independent, non-biblical resources of history. And so Palm Sunday then is not just some fictitious celebration where we'll eat later and stuff ourselves like Thanksgiving and we're in a coma sitting on the couch. It's much more than that. It's an opportunity to set our hearts with God. Now you'll notice it starts off by saying, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast. Now the next day, you know, this is filled with history. The next day refers to the 9th of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. Now not Nisan the car, but that was that was how they referenced dates, just as we have months that reference our dates. What's remarkable about Jesus entering the holy city at this particular time is that it fulfills perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophecy, which is found in Daniel 9, that speaks of the Messiah coming at a particular point in history. And as you line up the dates from Daniel's prophecy, which is 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which is basically 69 times 7, which comes out to 483 Jewish years, and as you multiply that with the context of Daniel and this prediction found in Daniel, you get 33 AD, the 9th of Nisan, which correlates perfectly with the age that Jesus was and this particular date in history. So Jesus coming on this day fulfills a messianic prophecy. It says the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast. Well, what feast is it? It's the Passover. That's the feast they're coming to celebrate. And at the Passover, they were remembering the blessing that God gave to them shortly before the Exodus. Some of you have been following the Bible series that's been on the History Channel. And, you know, they had that great scene of Moses parting the Red Sea. But prior to that, there was all of those interactions that Moses had going back and forth with Pharaoh. And ultimately, that plague where God said, you're going to take the blood of a lamb and you're going to spread it on the doorpost, and by doing so, judgment will pass over your home and will spare you from the judgment that the Lord's going to bring. The lamb, the blood of the lamb, was to signify that. It was extremely symbolic. And so every time thereafter, the Jews would celebrate the Passover, celebrating the fact that God passed over his judgment because of the blood of a lamb. That is why Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was the Lamb who would come once and for all, and by his blood, the Bible says there can be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood of the Messiah. And Christ is the Lamb of God. That is why John the Baptist profoundly and accurately said, he is the Lamb of God. And so it's so apropos, it's biblically correct, historically correct, and even if somebody wanted to dismiss the New Testament, the Old Testament predicts that which is taking place before our eyes as we read John chapter 12. The next day, at the exact point, the large crowd had come for the feast on the Passover. And the Passover, people were getting ready to sacrifice their lamb. They were coming from all over to make that once a year sacrifice. And by the blood of the lamb, the sins would be covered up for 10 people. In fact, the very day that Christ would come into the holy city was the day that folks would come and present their lamb. And so as Christ is riding in on the donkey, he's being presented as the Lamb of God. This is the exact day that folks were bringing in their lamb to ultimately be sacrificed. And the day that the lamb would be sacrificed would correlate perfectly with Good Friday. And so you see how this whole week is coming together. The next day, the large crowd. We'll talk a little bit more about the large crowd, but it was very large. It was filled with people who were thrill seekers because Jesus was doing all these amazing miracles, raising the dead, healing leprosy. And so it drew a lot of thrill seekers. But there was also a lot of hurting people that were seeking after this Messiah. They were seeking legitimate peace, and they had come to the feast, and they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So it stirred up an emotional frenzy. Estimated population, as I shared with you last week during the Passover, was approximately 2 million people. How many are in this crowd exactly? It's impossible to know, but the large crowd in the Greek language, large means large in the English. It's large. It's a huge, huge crowd at this point. And so now we're going to get a little bit of what takes place at this event. Now it's important to realize, while all this is going on, the night before, Judas has already went and made his deal. He already made his dirty deal to betray Christ. Matthew 26 reveals that to us. And so Judas has already went to make the deal for a few pieces of silver to betray Christ. The next day, and whether it's Sunday or Monday, you know, who cares? When we get to heaven, who cares whether it's Palm Sunday or Palm Monday? The fact is that he came exactly to the point that Daniel's prophecy said he would. And says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. Now, that's not necessarily a Passover tradition, but its palm was symbolic of victory. The people in their hearts, some of them were mixed up because they wanted a political and military leader. But the laying of palm, and it's laid out here on the stage. Hope I don't slip here and break my head. If I slip and fall down, don't get up in 10 seconds. That means I hit my head. Somebody come and help me up, okay? The palm was symbolic of victory. It was symbolic of a conquering king. But what's important to realize in this context, and as we let the story lay out, the Passion Week from our 2,000-year vantage point, we know this, he was not coming to conquer his enemies by force. He was going to conquer them by dying. He was going to conquer them by not liberating them from politics or the yoke of the Roman Empire. He was going to do something far greater, far more important that has reached to us today. He was going to deliver them from the yoke and the baggage of sin. And so they were laying their palm branches down, symbolic of victory. And as they were laying them down and crying out, and it's a crying out to terms of worship, they were saying, and we just sang this earlier, that's why you got to come on time. You missed the first song. Hopefully we'll sing it at the end, at the way in. Hosanna. And Hosanna is a beautiful term. Just by a show of hands, how many have you said that before in church, whether Protestant or Catholic church? Hosanna. Hosanna, right? And what in the world does that mean, you may have thought before. Hosanna has a beautiful meaning. It's a term of acclamation and praise. It transliterates a Hebrew understanding and a Hebrew word that literally means help, I pray now, or save us now. I can't think of a better prayer to pray in my life. God, help and save me now. God, help me now. That's what they were saying. Hosanna, that's what it means. Now again, some had very different reasons for why they were saying that, but they were also very devout followers of Christ at this point. And they were chanting, save us now, help us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is a messianic statement that's being made here. People that are saying this are acknowledging at this point, they're making a confession of who Christ is at this point. And how important is that for you and I? If we're going to experience the significance of who God is, we need to confess who Jesus is in our life. We need to be very clear on that. And they were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, this is from Psalm 118:25, if you wanted to write that down. And the Jewish believers during the times of the feast, the major feast, that is, the Feast of Tabernacle, the Passover feast, they would recite Psalm 113 and 118. They had it memorized, okay? And especially Psalm 18, because it spoke in great accuracy and detail, and it attributes such praise to the coming Messiah. And so when they're saying this, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, this is a worship term. This is a messianic term. We also find out from another gospel writer, Matthew, that they're calling him Son of David, which is yet another messianic term. And so they're saying all these things, but it's not just lip service. What they're doing is they are saying, you know, take our sin. We need you now. Take our problems. Take the yoke of the Roman Empire away from us. They are submitting all their baggage before God, before Jesus as he's coming in. And that is a natural human outflow. See, some of us handle things differently, right? Some of us, when we have problems and sins and issues, we repress them, right? We try to stuff them down. But what happens if you're a stuffer? One day you're going to what? Explode! And usually explode over the people who love you the most, okay? They take it on the chin. Now, some people, you know, they rehearse it over and over again. They rehearse their stupidity. They rehearse their foolishness. They rehearse their problems. And it becomes one big pity party and one negative life after another, and cycle after another. And that's not healthy to do. And then some try to repay their troubles to other people and say, you know what, if I'm going to be miserable, you're going to be miserable. And that's not healthy either. Instead of repressing it and rehearsing it and repaying it to other people, we need to release it to God. And that is what they're crying out here. They're crying out. They're releasing their burden before God. They're releasing their problems and their baggage before Almighty God. Now notice what it says after that. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not. You want to underline that. And it's interesting, this terminology, fear not. And we're getting ready to have a combination of a quotation from Isaiah and Zechariah 9:9. And the terminology of fear not, or do not be afraid, is mentioned 365 times in the Bible, one for every day of the year. It's almost as if we need to be reminded of who's in control, of who we need to, as these folks were submitting their hardships before God Almighty by crying out, Hosanna. Fear not, O daughter of Zion, a reference to Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So that was written 500 years before the 9th of Nisan, before Jesus enters the holy city here in John 12. Another prophecy yet fulfilled. And a number of times when I've had the privilege to talk with folks of a Jewish faith and background, and you take them to these passages, and they're very, and Jewish people who are devout followers, they know the Old Testament like the back of their hand. And they know the prophecies, that of the Messiah. And when you take them to these things and you then go say, look at the New Testament, even though you don't accept it, but look at how Jesus fulfilled the intricate details, the messianic promises, and look at the people, your people, crying out and saying these things, and look at the donkey he's riding in on, and you know, you can't help but have them, you know, kind of flinch and have a second blush and go, well, maybe Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Look at the exactness here, riding in on a donkey. Now, why did he ride in a donkey? Why not on a white horse, right? He's coming in lowly and meek. He's humble. No white smoke billowing or anything like that. No pomp and circumstance. No idolatry going on and canonization going on. Because even Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, is allowing all focus to be placed on Almighty God. How beautiful is that? The humble servant coming in on a donkey, not a white horse, by force. Hey, that rhymes. How do you like that? Okay, not bad. He's coming in on a donkey. Now, why a donkey? Well, a donkey is symbolic. We find out from Mark's gospel. And by the way, when you study the gospels, each gospel writer has puts their angle onto it and how they see the events or heard the events. And Mark's gospel portrays Jesus, as you know, as the suffering servant. And it's interesting, as we study the gospels, we find out that the donkey is known as a beast of burden. And so the Messiah is riding in on a beast of burden. That's symbolic, because we are going to ride in on him to heaven one day. That's how we get into heaven. He is carrying us. We're his burden. Our sins became his burden on the cross. How symbolic, it's a donkey, the beast of burden, because he carried our burdens to Golgotha. He was nailed to the cross at Golgotha for our burdens. And one day we will enter into heaven, not because we carried our own burdens, but because the literal beast of burden carried our burdens so that we could have eternal life. A beautiful picture of who Jesus Christ is. This is not some little story we wheel out. It's Palm Sunday. So let's take out the Palm Sunday stories. Let's get the palm out and lay it out, and let's put on our Sunday best and play Palm Sunday this week. And next week we'll play Easter. And then in a couple months we'll play Christmas, you know, and we'll just keep playing the religion game. No, it's much more than that. It's historical. It's factual. It's symbolic. It's eternal. Christ carrying the burdens, riding in on the beast of burden. Now, have you ever, let's just be honest today, have you ever read the Bible and you didn't understand anything? Something that you read, right? That's it. Raise your hand here. Don't pretend you're perfect. Okay, that's much better. Okay, you can read something in Leviticus or something in the Old Testament, even sometimes in the New Testament, and go, what in the world does this mean? That's okay. Here's a little memo that maybe you didn't get yet from heaven. You're not going to know everything. You're not going to understand everything. And here's another memo that you may have lost in the mail. You're not going to agree with everything. Here's another memo that you may have missed. Everything that you read to the human eye and hear with the human ear, even at church, may at some time seem unbelievable. But that's the point. That's the point. He's the God of the impossible. It's not supposed to always be explained. Does it make sense that Moses parted the Red Sea? Of course not. Because if man could do it, who would need God? Does it make sense that God showered the earth with rains to purify it because man's heart was so far from him, but he preserved the lineage of Noah? Does it make sense? Of course it doesn't make sense, but that's the point. Does it make sense that Christ himself protected Daniel in the lion's den? Of course not, but that's the point. And does it make sense that a perfect God would come down to this earth and be born into a dark, dirty, stinky manger? And live a humble life as a carpenter's son and have no place to lay his head, be spat apart and have hair plucked out of his beard and head and be thrown at and made fun at and God knows what else and be hung on a cross naked for my sin and your sin? No, that doesn't make sense. And it certainly doesn't make sense that even after I know all those facts, God still loves me in spite of my own stupidity and my own sinfulness. Palm Sunday is much more than playing church. Symbolic of who Christ is, of what was done on the cross. And it says here, his disciples, though, did not understand these things at first. They didn't even, after he even rose from the dead, they were having trouble processing everything. Why was that? Because the Holy Spirit, the Helper, did not come yet. Once the Holy Spirit was given to them, which was a promise when Jesus said, once I send the Spirit, you will understand things, because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, let's not forget that, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all work together so that you and I can understand these truths, because this is not a history book. This is not a book you check out of the library and then, no, this is the living, active Word of God. And you could come to church and you can hear something that has nothing to do with your life, but still your soul is touched and you're encouraged. Why is that? Because this isn't a horoscope. This is not the newspaper. This is better than that. This is better than a newspaper. This predicts events before it happens. And this has stories of very human people who loved God but yet failed, and God still loved them in spite of who they were. There's a man named David who we're told had a heart after God even though he fell far from God, but God received him back. There's a man named Peter that denied Christ three times, the third time to his face and made eye contact. But one of the very first things that Jesus did, it shows the heart of God. The very first thing that Jesus did when he rose from the dead, in addition to talking with the men, his apostles, he made it a business to sit down with Peter and restore Peter, because God is in the restoring business. And don't let anybody ever sell you a bill of lies. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God is a judging God that just wants to harm your life. No, he is a loving and a forgiving God. Now, grace is a free gift from him, but it wasn't cheap. It cost him his son. And how we live this life, and when we stand before God, we will give an account. We enter heaven not based on how good we were, but on what Christ did on the cross, what we're reading about, and what we will talk about next week.
But how we respond to that truth, my friends, every man and woman will give an account for that one day. And this story has been preserved. And we're told the disciples didn't understand it at first until Jesus was glorified, resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came. And then they remembered. Then it came together. That's why you've got to stay the course. There might be things going on in your life right now that you don't understand. You might have, at some point, have felt like giving up, perhaps even taking your life. You might have felt like just being done with God altogether. I just want to remind you today on the affirmation of Scripture once again to stay the course. Things are not always going to make sense, but stay the course. Keep following Christ. He carried your burden. He's carrying it right now, and you need to trust in Him. So there's an application that I want to share with you to write down in your outline. It's vital to your life. I've said this before, but every week the sermon could be this point. Surrender my baggage for God's blessing. Surrender it. That's what they were doing. Hosanna. They were surrendering their burden. And they didn't know everything. They couldn't process everything. But it's natural as a human being to want to relieve yourself. And if you don't take care of baggage, it becomes very hard to move in this life. Because how does baggage first start off? It starts off as a sin problem or some type of problem. You know, we had to close off. That's why some of you are real bunched in certain places up in the balcony. We had to close off the left section to my left of the balcony because the ceiling started collapsing, you know. And we got it fixed. Don't worry, nobody. Don't look up. Don't worry about it. So here's a piece here. And there's a piece cracking over here, but that's okay. That's over the worship team as long as it's not. No, I'm just kidding. That's safe, not to worry. I'm just kidding. We love it. But, you know, it started off where it was a little leak after the hurricane. And so we addressed it by contacting who needed to do it. And that just went by because, you know, folks were just so crazy busy. And so a leak became a steady leak. And then, you know, you could notice little stuff was fading a little bit up there. This wonderful green paint, you know, this goose dew green paint that we have on the ceiling here that's landmarked for some reason or another. Started to fade a little bit, and then a little piece fell, and then another piece fell, and then a big piece fell. And we said, there's an illustration in that, isn't there? If you don't take care of a problem, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then sooner or later, the roof falls in. And we need to do that. We need to surrender our problems, because problems become baggage in our life. And the baggage will prohibit you from walking in the blessing that God has for you. You need to cry out, Hosanna, Son of David, help me, save me. That needs to be the cry of every believer's heart. Nope, let's not settle for religious games. Let's literally live a life dependent on God. Let's live a life that trusts in God every step of the way. There were three times this week that I can recall. A doctor's appointment, almost a potential incident in a parking lot because of my hot Italian temper. Sorry. Listen, I'm human. Okay. Another issue, and I remember specific times saying these words, a breath prayer. Trust in God. Trust in God. That is the motto of the believer's life, to be fully dependent upon Him, surrendering to Him, and God will provide for your needs according to His riches in heaven. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Job is a reminder of that. We're going to have things ripped out of our life, and it doesn't always make sense. It will make sense on the other side of glory when we're glorified. Death doesn't make sense. A lot of the garbage that goes on in this life doesn't make sense. But we must stay the course, and we must surrender our own burden. We must surrender it immediately so that it doesn't spiral out of control and crack all over us and come down all over us. I want to share with you three quick things. I sure hope this isn't asbestos up here. Okay, I'll tell you what. My sermon notes are all dirty now. Road to greater significance. Confession. Write that down. Confession. And confession isn't you get online and you go see somebody in a penalty box and you say the act of contrition, which isn't even in the Bible, and
you talk to somebody who supposedly has the power to forgive your sins, that couldn't be more further from the biblical truth than anything I've ever heard in my whole life. Now, I might be a nice guy, but I'm a sinner just like you. We have a little window in the front when you first walk in. That's not a confession booth if you're new here. That used to be a coat check. Confession to a man is the equivalent of telling your confession to this speaker right here. Speaker, yes? Well, I had a rough week last week and I did this and that. Well, the speaker can't do anything to absolve me of my sin. Only Jesus Christ can. And I confess who Christ is. That he is, you know what we're going to read next week in 1 Corinthians 15? Christ our Passover. That's what the scripture calls him. He's our Passover, just as the Jews spread the blood of the Lamb over their door, just as they filed into the holy city to celebrate the Passover of God's judgment. God passes over judgment upon you and I because of who Christ is. So it's fitting that we take our confession to him. We take who we are to him. Secondly, write this down, repentance. Repentance. Repentance is turning away, metanoia in the Greek, turning away from my sin. It means, God, I agree with you that this is a burden, this is a problem, it's going to spiral out of control, and I want to follow you. I want to turn from that, God, and I want to follow you. And then finally, the last one, steps of growth. Steps of growth. I got to take steps of growth. This Easter season, why not take inventory of your heart with God and say, God, what do I need to do more? Maybe for some, it's, you know what, I'm going to be more committed to coming to church. And this next year, from Easter to Easter, from Easter today, from Palm Sunday today to Palm Sunday 2014, I'm going to make it my business to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make Sunday the most important hour of my week. Watch that change your life, by the way. Watch it just transform who you are. Maybe you come to church, but you kind of, you know, you have that old mentality, and, you know, when things, oh, they went past the 45-minute mark. What's going on here? I only thought church was 45 minutes. It doesn't matter how long church is. Listen, no need to be 10 hours either. You got to go home and be with your family. I understand that. But what are the steps I need to take? Do I need to now, I come to church, but do I got to go to a Bible study? Do I got to go to the Freedom Ministry on Tuesday night? What do I got to do? Do I got to serve if I'm in the church? Do I got to be a better steward of my time and my resources to give unto God? What steps do I need to take? Is there something I need to give to God, surrender to him right now, because it is a roadblock to his blessing in my life? What am I doing? What do I need to surrender? What steps of growth do we need to take? That's the road to a greater significant life, because that's what the crucifixion and the cross is all about, eternal significance. Now, in your notes, we have actually what's there somehow. Last week's scripture is still there, so allow me to read to you verse 17 and 19. It says, then the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Then verse 18 says, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So there's two crowds here, in other words, verse 17 and 18 is telling us. There's the crowd that's there, because they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. You'll remember Lazarus was dead, but now Lazarus isn't dead anymore. That's pretty cool. That's pretty amazing. That in itself brought people to the faith. Jesus overcoming death, a picture of what he would do on Easter morning on Resurrection Day. And so there's that crowd, but then there's the other crowd that's just there, and they're chanting Hosanna, but they're just there for thrill seekers. They want Jesus to be their political Messiah, their military deliverer, their military deliverer. And this represents something, because let me share this with your friends. These same people who were chanting Hosanna on Palm Sunday, what were they chanting on Good Friday? Crucify him. Why is that? Because they were more concerned about what they wanted Jesus to be than who Jesus was. Doesn't that sound familiar sometimes? Don't we play that role? We could find ourselves in one of these two crowds, right? We fluctuate. Sometimes we're like a bar griff. Sometimes we're real committed and hot, and then sometimes we're cold like a corpse, and we only want God just to do for us. God, what could you do for me next? My way, right away. That's all we want with God.
But God says there's a higher standard, something much greater to live for. And I want to lay this truth in your heart. I want to share this with you today. Write this principle down. If you want to live for greater significance in your life, for the glory of the cross and the empty tomb, step past fickle patterns with faithful perspective. I love that word, fickle. Let me ask you a question on this Palm Sunday. Are you fickle? Are you a fickle person when it comes to God? Are you just in it for what works for you and when it could work for you? Are you and I, are we just committed with, based on what God could do for us? You know what? If God stopped blessing us today, that'd be totally fine because He's already blessed us enough with the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. And continued forgiveness, continued acceptance and deliverance. And so we're in one or two crowds. We're either in the fickle crowd, which is chanting Hosanna today, and then a few days later, crucify Him. Or we're in the faithful crowd. My friends, it says that the faithful crowd bared witness to who Jesus was. What does it mean to bear witness? They were testifying that Jesus was indeed who He said He was. And so today, in that crowd, we had Lazarus, who was dead, who's not dead anymore. Bartimaeus, who was blind, who's not blind anymore. Jairus' daughter, who was dead, who Jesus raised from the dead. The widow at Nain's son, who was dead, who He raised from the dead. We have the lepers that are in the crowd, who had no nose, no feet, and He healed them. We had people who were blind from birth, because that was prevalent. Sand would get in the eyes during the birthing process. Those who were blind from birth are not blind anymore. And because these people were bearing witness, people were believing. My friends, I believe and I bear witness, not because this is some religion, but I truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that He did indeed do these miracles. And I want to step past my human fickleness. And the last thing I want to do is give lip service to God. And I want to be committed to Him. Now, here's a comparison about fickle crowd and faithful crowd. The fickle crowd has the consumer mindset. Gimme, 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 God. Gimme, what's next? The faithful crowd thinks like a contributor. God, what could I do next? How could I serve You, God? How could I live for You? You know, nobody's going to shake you down to be committed to God. You need to understand that. Nobody's going to call you out today. But allow the Holy Spirit, even as I'm speaking, to challenge you to a greater significant road, a greater path to live on. And go from being a consumer to being a contributor. These folks were bearing witness of what Jesus did in their life. Secondly, the fickle crowd, they're spectators. The faithful crowd, they're participators. Big difference. God has saved you to be a participator. I want you to say, I am God's participator. Let's say that together. I am God's participator. God wants you to participate in His work. You know, we've said this before, but God, you're not saved by your good works, but you were saved to do good works. You were saved to do mercy acts and love and kindness to folks. You're saved to be a participator in God's plan. And the outflow is that, is here it is. The fickle crowd, you know what they are? They're fans of Jesus. That's what they are. Fans of Jesus. And what do fans do, right? When the team is doing good, yeah, all right. They're doing the wave. They're getting sauced. They're all in, right? And then when the team isn't doing good, they're nowhere to be found. Doesn't that sound like church sometimes? Oh, when it's going good, boy, oh boy, we'll give God all the praise. And we're all about Him. Because we're a fan. But God didn't save you to be a fan. Jesus didn't say, come and be my fan. He said, come and follow Me. The fickle crowd thinks like a fan. The faithful crowd thinks like a follower. God wants you to be His follower. When you think about being a Christian, you break it down. Christ being the main part, I-A-N means in the party of. You know, you go out to a restaurant, Pariscando party of five, say, okay? You go out to a restaurant, you know, you have a reservation somewhere. You have a reservation in heaven because you are, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and by God's grace you're saved, you're in Christ. That's what it means to be in Christ, one of the great terms of the New Testament. When you are a faithful person to the Lord, you are a follower because you are in the party of Christ. You're not just a fan of what Jesus can do. And these folks were looking at it the wrong way. But then there were the faithful who were bearing witness. You know, next week is Easter. Folks are very open in the community, your family, to coming to church on Easter. Okay? You know, next week you'll see people you haven't seen before. There's people I'll see, I thought they went down with the Titanic. I haven't seen them so long. But here they are. I told you, there's a lot of CEO Christians, Christmas, Easter only. You know, so be it. So be it. So be it. Listen, they're going to come hear the message, the gospel. They're welcome with open arms. But people are open. And so I want to instruct you this week to take an invitation when you leave today. If you don't have one in your bulletin, go get one and take as many as you want and just invite somebody to church. They might just say yes. I had a guy come here to work on the refrigerator. I gave him a Bible and an invitation to church. He was so happy about that. You know why? Because people deep down in their heart, they're yelling, cry out, they're yelling, save me, somebody save me. That's why they're running to psychics. That's why they're trusted in horoscopes. People are seeking, people are looking. They may not know what to seek, but that's where we come in. We must bear witness that Jesus Christ defeated death on the third day, and he rose from the dead. And we must stand on that. And don't even let somebody try to shovel you to garbage. Oh, that's just some mumbo-jumbo story. You know, there's so many things to share with you. Let me just drop this in your heart if you're a skeptic today. There'll be more about this in the weeks to come because I'm going to do a whole series on heaven and how we can believe starting on Easter Sunday. 11 non-biblical sources correlate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite ones is Josephus, not a Bible writer, a historian, writes this. Now, there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. It is lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works and miraculous acts, a teacher of such men as had a veneration for truth. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men among us, that's the Pharisees and the religious leaders, the high priest, had condemned him to what? The cross. Those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared unto them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had spoken of these 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, whence the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. The historian, non-biblical Josephus, and 10 others to go with it. Don't let anybody stop you from ever bearing witness. Start with the fact that Jesus Christ is alive in your own life, and that he has fulfilled every prophecy said about him. And, you know, he came the first time on a donkey. The second time, he's going to come on a white horse to judge the living and the dead. He's going to come to receive his own. The Gospel of John in 14 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Thank God the doubting Thomas, who once was a doubter, but he's not a doubter anymore. Thank God Thomas stood up. And he said this, he said, okay, Lord, where are you going? How are we going to know? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank God Thomas asked that question. And the Pharisees said, verse 19 as we close, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Wow. My friends, are you going after him for greater significance? Or are you chasing the wrong things? You know what? Nobody needs to get scolded today. God will deal with you like he dealt with Peter, lovingly, mercifully. He wants to receive you today. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, put your faith in the fact that there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem, that he defeated death on the third day, and that he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, willing and waiting to hear your confession and repentance before him. And by his grace, he'll give you the steps to take. And if you are a believer and you're holding strong, stay the course. We know pride cometh before the fall. Jesus said to his disciples, watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, understand that in the cross and in the empty tomb, there is power. There's the power to forgive sin and the power of eternal life. They said, look, the world has gone after him. My friends, today I encourage you, I implore you to go after God with everything you have. Because in God alone is greater significance. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the cross and we thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for Palm Sunday and all that it means, God. the significance of who your son Jesus Christ is, the significance that he indeed is the Messiah. He indeed is the deliverer. He indeed is the one that we could cry out, help us, save us now. Whether it's a family problem, a financial problem, God, a sin problem, a moral failure, you are a forgiving and a loving God. And the path to the cross is clear. You've redeemed us, God. In you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have redemption. And so we commit our hearts before you today. And on this Palm Sunday, 2013, we commit to refocus our hearts and to be dedicated to your Son, Jesus Christ. We submit these prayers today to you humbly. Humbly to your Son, Jesus Christ, who rode it on the beast of burden to carry our burden. We submit these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,